Trusting in God's timing. And having faith that He will meet your need on time. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verse 5. Amplified Classic reads this way. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. When it comes to timing, we need to lean on and trust in His timing. And we are to be confident in His timetable. Because it's His timetable. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Voice Bible. Don't imagine, dear friends, that God's timetable is the same as ours. It's not. As the Psalm says, for with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Oh, He looks at time a lot differently than we do, folks. God's timetable was definitely not the same as ours. We have to trust His timing. God's timing is always spot on, folks, always. So many times when we have to wait, we have the tendency to get antsy and impatient. We oftentimes find ourselves saying, how much longer, Lord? How much longer, Lord? You know, it's like when you take your kids on vacation or you got going and the trip's taking a long time. They sit back and they say, how much longer, Dad? How much longer, Daddy? And then there's the famous, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. I haven't parked the car. We're still driving. Come on. Well, that's what we constantly heard from our kids when we're in the car. Am I right? How much longer? Well, it comes to no different with our Abba Father. Yep, it's exactly the same. That's what we end up doing. How much longer, Lord? How much longer? And when we don't hear anything, and we don't get the answer when we think we should, we decide to take matters into our own hands, don't we? So, well, I don't know about you, but when I've done that, it never turns out the way it should or could have if I would have waited. We spend a lot of time in our lives waiting. Waiting is a given. Yes, we are going to wait. The question is, are we going to wait the wrong way or the right way? When you think about waiting, we wait at the bank, right? We wait at the post office. Go into the grocery store, you stand in line, and you gotta wait. You're driving in traffic and it stops. Well, you gotta wait. Waiting. So how are we gonna wait? If we wait the wrong way, we're miserable.
Yes, sir. Yes, we are.
And then we start saying things we shouldn't say.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. But if we decide to wait God's way, we can become patient and enjoy the wait. Now, look to Isaiah 40, verse 31. We'll talk about that right now. Isaiah 40, 41. Wrong direction. Go this way. Go to the right. Okay. Verse 31. So when you wait, there's a reward. Over there, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Boy, I'd like to run again and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a reward for waiting. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Tim, does it pay not to wait? It pays to wait, right?
Yeah.
And you've been learning patience to wait. Didn't you say a while back you had five things you couldn't do anything about? Not in your timetable. You couldn't do a thing with those five things.
That's right.
So you've had to learn to wait. And trust, and you've been trusting in His timing.
Amen.
How many more you got to go?
One.
Okay.
And it should be handled
in 2 weeks. Now you're putting a date on it? Come on.
It's there. Just I gotta
See? Quit adding to it. It's His timetable. You don't know His timetable. It's different than yours and mine. It takes practice though. But as we let God help us in each situation, we develop patience, sir. We develop patience, which is one of the most important Christian virtues. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It develops only under trial. So we must not run from difficult situations. We need to face them. Look to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to read verse 4. James 1, verse 4. Amplified Classic. Now remember, James is talking to believers here. So that means he's talking to you and me. I'm included in that. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. As we develop patience, the Bible says we finally feel completely satisfied, lacking nothing. We learn to trust God by going through many experiences that require trust. By seeing God's faithfulness over and over, we let go of trusting ourselves and gradually we place our trust in Him. Doesn't come overnight. So when we look at it this way, it's easy to see how timing plays an important part in learning to trust God. See, if He did everything we asked immediately, we would never grow and develop in our walk. Timing and trust work side by side. Because when you trust Him, He's got you covered. He's got you covered. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't let somebody speak into your little ear and say, that's not true. No. He said it. Is He a liar?
No.
So He's there. He never leaves you. You're never alone. When you're sitting in a room all by yourself, you're not alone. His presence is there. So you can trust Him.
Amen.
Psalm 121, verse 3. Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Living Bible reads this way. He will never let you stumble, slip, or fall. Go ahead and say it. Say, He will never let me stumble, slip, or fall. For He is always watching, never sleeping. That's what it says. He will never, it says, let you stumble, slip, or fall. And that coverage goes 24/7, folks. 24/7. When you don't think it, coverage is still there. See, the problem is, you got the head involved again. You're thinking. Get rid of the stinking thinking and get to back to the believing part. And the trusting. It's all about faith. God is always on call. Always looking for an opportunity to work things out for you in your situation. We're going to go back and revisit 1 Kings here. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah was running out of water. He's done. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Do not fear. Folks, we are not to fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God took this opportunity to work things out for this widow and for his man, Elijah. It was down to the nitty-gritty for them. Well, actually, for the both of them. See, she was in need of a blessing. Time was running out for her and her son. They were down to the last bit of food in the house. And Elijah's water supply had dried up. Elijah was also in need of a blessing from the Lord. God wanted to bless his prophet, and in the process, of blessing Elijah, the woman was also blessed. Yeah. Her and her family received the blessing. When God blesses someone, you will always find that others are blessed along the way to that person's blessing. So think about that. When you receive a blessing, just think, others have been blessed along the way as well. You're always part of a blessing. Whether you give it, whether you receive it, or whether you get it because of someone else receiving a blessing. Now, last week after the service, Elder Denny and I were talking last Sunday. And he said, you know, the Holy Spirit pointed something out to me in verse 12. Let me read verse 12 to you before he comes up here. And it says, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse." And that's not a Chevy cruse. "And behold, I am gathering two sticks." I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. Two sticks. Brother Denny, would you please come up and grab that mic? I want this on tape. Yes. Because I liked it. This really brought something out to me. I didn't see this. I did not see that. It was something, see, that God revealed to him through the Holy Spirit. And I went, when he said it to me, it was pretty cool.
Thanks. Those of you who have heard me minister before know that I occasionally spend time in the Old Testament.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah.
I thought that I was locked there for many years. And I love the book of 1 and 2 Kings. So the service was over, and just Pastor Jack and I were talking. In fact, Teresa was there, Eleanor was there, Leanne was back there. There was nobody else around. And I said, you know, I want to share something with you that God showed me several years ago when I studied this out. And again, you have to study your Bible. And this whole thing about the blessing, this whole thing hinges on obedience. Okay? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? We know that. We've been taught that for many years by Pastor Bannon, amen? And through the God's Word, obviously. So you look at the obedience that's in this entire story from Elijah being obedient to going to the brook and doing what the God told him to go do, hide by the brook. I'm going to give you water from the brook. I'm going to have send ravens. He was obedient. He did that. Then he said, okay, the brook is drying up. Now he told him, arise, go to Zarephath, right? He did it. He was obedient in doing that. Now the Holy Spirit was already ministering to the widow because God told Elijah that. He said, I've already commanded a widow to take care of you. So the Holy Spirit's talking to her about this already.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing?
Yep.
So now look at this widow's life and look at the things you're going through. She's in pretty bad straits, as Pastor Jack just said. End of the line, if you want to look at it, maybe the very last hour. She's going to prepare a meal and then for her and her son and then die. So here comes this man of God. Now, what's the first thing he asks? Where he asks for water. Are you serious? There's a drought. And the man of God's always asking for something. My last bit of everything. And okay, I'm going to go see if I can find some water somewhere. And while she's walking away, he says, oh, by the way, bring me some food also. Are you kidding me? Water and food? There's a drought. How can I do this? I have nothing. Almost nothing. So where's Richard? Richard, she went to gather two sticks. But when I read this passage, I kept thinking, two sticks. Anybody ever attended our fire in November with Rich Starts? He may start it with two little sticks.
Yeah.
But there's a whole bunch more than two sticks there. And, you know, it's like a signal fire.
That's right.
You could bake a whole bunch of cakes in that fire. And you can't get close to it. It's a major blaze. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm thinking, right, two sticks. I'm gathering two. Why did the Holy Ghost say two sticks? You read your other translations, it's gathering sticks, it's a couple, and it's not clear, but the King James Version says two sticks. Why does it say two sticks? God's a God of order. Why? Two sticks. The widow gathered two sticks. What did God do with the two sticks and with the obedience? The flour never ran out. The oil never failed. The household ate for many days because of two sticks and obedience. Fast forward. What else did God do with two sticks? And obedience. Even to the death under the cross. Crystal clear, he showed me that. Jesus was obedient with two sticks. And Pastor Jack, you can tell him what the word sticks mean, because
in the Greek, eto, which means gallows.
Means gallows. The two sticks mean gallows. So if you take the time to study God's word and look at every word, every jot, every tittle, amen? He created a universe with words. Whatever's written in that Bible, you just got to take your time and read it and get every morsel out of it that you can. Pastor Jack, thank you for allowing me to share that.
Amen. Thank you for bringing that up. There's a reason that the Holy Ghost had that happen last week. And he said, when you revisit that, well, what better place to continue on part two in this? And I thought, wow. So I mean, that's the way I had the message came up. And I said, okay, Lord. So I said, this morning, after prayer, would you mind doing this? Okay, what we talked about. So he didn't have pre-warning. So it was something that God revealed to him. And I thought it was pretty cool. And I wanted to make sure that you heard that also. We all have something we learn out of the Bible. And we all have something to share. That God, when God reveals something to us, I think we all need to hear it. Two sticks. The woman, though, I must point out, her needs were met. And so were Elijah's. And not by anything that Elijah could do. No. It was all about what God could and would do. See, it's what he will do for you. He would do it. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. Because it's always about what he's capable of doing. And as I said, willing to do for you. Yeah. Willing. God was faithful and true to his word that he spoke through Elijah to this widow. What did Numbers 23, verse 19? Has he said, and will he not do? Amen. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Elijah delivered God's word, and God made good on his word. He's not a let you down kind of God at all. You can be very confident in that as a fact. As a fact. And also, his timing will be perfect timing for each and every situation you face.
Yes, sir.
God is, as I say, always, has always, and will always be a God of more than enough. If you can believe God is always willing to help and to put you on the right side every time of each and every situation.
Yes.
Amen. For his name is El Shaddai. And what's that mean? The God of more than enough. Don't be afraid to shout it out. Y'all have been taught well. Be confident of the word that's in you. Use the word that's in you. Because you're out there in a world that's unforgiving. And we know who's out there. Yeah. So speak the word. Worked for Jesus.
Yeah.
Speak the word. You have His authority on it to speak the word. And you can call those things that be not as though they were.
Amen.
Don't get it here. Get it in the heart. Get it in the inner man. Now, you think we're done here with this widow? Nah. Look to verse 17. Verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He became worse and worse until he stopped breathing. Then the woman said to Elijah, "You are a man of God. Can you help me? Or did you come here only to remind me of my sins and to make my son die?" Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." He took the boy from her, carried him upstairs, and he laid him on the bed in the room where he was staying. Then Elijah came to the Lord and cried out. He said, "Lord, my God, this widow is letting me stay in her house for free, feeding me and giving me fluids." I added that. "Will you do this bad thing to her? Will you cause her son to die?" Then Elijah laid on top of the boy three times. He prayed, "Lord, my God, let this boy live." The Lord answered Elijah's prayer. And He'll answer yours too, folks. He is not a respecter of persons. The boy began breathing again and was alive. Elijah carried the boy downstairs, gave him to his mother, and said, "Look, your son is alive." The woman answered, "Now I know that you really are a man of God. I know that the Lord really speaks through you." She had free food. Did she really believe the first time? Well, she had a little bit of belief. Because when she said, "Now I know," that widow's belief had now grown into fullness of faith. That Elijah was indeed a man of God had been proven now, not only by word, but by deed. God knows everything. He is omniscient. That means all knowing. All knowing. He knew this was going to happen. So he had Elijah at the right place at the right time for the woman's son. He puts people in the right place at the right time to make sure they're there to help them get through something. She received another blessing from the Lord because of her simple act of obedience. Obedience. And obedience is better. Sacrifice. Good point, my brother. You sure you didn't look at my notes? Amen. 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 As I said, God is not a respecter of persons. When you have a need, you can go to Him. And He can and will meet the need, time after time. For whosoever, are you a whosoever? Yeah. We'll call on Him for help. And then you know what you got to do? Diane, what do you got to do? Simply believe. Did the kids do well with it? Praise God. Oh, wow. That was awesome. Praise God. God be all the glory. Hallelujah. What he has done for others, he will also do for you. You know, we see this time after time in the scriptures. So let's go to 2 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We've left Elijah. Elijah's gone. Now we're looking at his protege. We're looking at the man who was in training on his name. And his name is Elisha. Okay? Elisha. God's chosen successor. You hear what I said? God's chosen successor. Okay, let me go back here. Okay, I'm going back to 1 Kings. You can just mark it down. Chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. God had told him, this is the one you're going to do. But when I read that, going back and forth here, I went, wait a minute. There's that number again. The number 12. The number 12 is a number of God. And one that carries a divine message. The number 12 is one of faith and purpose, a number to inspire you to take action. The number 12 again. There's a reason God uses certain numbers in the Bible. And like you say, then every little thing we look at when you study it out, you pick something new up each and every time. Inspire you to take action. He was ready to take action. He was a farmer. Yeah. Was he qualified to be the next prophet of Israel? God said, yeah. But he was a farmer. And he accepted it. Right there. He took the yoke and ox, built a fire, butchered them, and made sacrifice to the Lord. And you know what that signified? No turning back. That's how he made his living. There was no turning back for Elisha. Yeah. I just thought that was interesting. I wanted to add that. Okay, back to 2 Kings. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Message Bible. One day, the wife of a man from the guild of prophets called out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You well know what a good man he was, devoted to God. And now the man to whom he was in debt is on his way to collect by taking my two children as slaves." Elijah said, "I wonder how I can help you. Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Nothing," she said. "Well, I do have a little oil. Little oil. Here's what you do," Elijah said. "Go up and down the street and borrow jugs and bowls from all your neighbors. And not just a few, all you can get. Then come home and lock the door behind you, you and your sons. Pour oil into each container. When each is full, set it aside." She did what he said. She locked the door behind her and her sons. As they brought the containers to her, she filled them. When all the jugs and bowls were full, she said to one of her sons, "Another jug, please." He said, "That's it. There are no more jugs, Mom." Then the oil stopped. Imagine her pouring all that time out of that vessel, fill in those things. And they weren't small back then. They were pretty huge. Can you imagine this whole pulpit area filled with those things and just taking this container and filling them and filling them? Now, she filled the last one and ran out, and she's going, there ain't a drop coming out. It's done. It was shut off. That thing was dry. Probably wasn't even no residue from the oil left in it. But we go back to that instead of rejoicing in what we have been given. Verse 7, she went and told the story to the man of God. He said, go sell the oil and make good on your debts. Live both you and your sons on what's left. Here we're showing another act of obedience. And it's also showing us that what little you have, the great multiplier can take and multiply that way beyond what your mind can even try to fathom. He's in the multiplication business, folks. Not only was she able to pay off her debt, they never had to work again, the way I read that. They lived off of that investment. It was an investment that paid big time for her. And as long as she stayed in contact with him, she never had a problem. Her miracle made its way to her, didn't it? Was it late? Was it early? What route did it take to get there? Who cares? It did end up there at the right time. Just in the right time. Because it was in God's timing. And that's how God is. Always on time. Always on time. What about those three Hebrew boys? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You remember those three boys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did God deliver on time for them? You better believe he did. But some of you might have looked and read that story and said, no, he didn't. They got thrown into the fire. When those boys were taken up there, bound, where they couldn't get free, in their Sunday best, just as you are, not getting a chance, you know, that was it. They're done. Old Never Crazy, he's going to take care of this situation right now because they wouldn't bow to his God. These boys stood there and just said, hey, no, we aren't doing that. We know what the word says. Put no other gods before me. You will worship no other gods. And they were very confident that they knew as long as they did that, God was going to take care of them. And if they got thrown into fire and they got burned up, no big deal to them. They did not even question that. They didn't question God's ability. They were trusting God. Those boys got drug up there. That fire was so stinking hot. I don't know if you've ever been around something that's really, really hot. It takes your breath away. Yeah. I worked in areas that the temperatures ran almost 4,000 degrees. When you walk by them areas and just had to work a little bit there, yeah, you had protective, but you breathe in, you know. And you could feel it go in and hit your lungs. These boys are taken up there. They're standing in front of this open fire with all that intense heat. All the guys who drugged them up there, some of the elite, right? They're behind them. They're shielded so they can get them all the way to the fire. And then when these guys start to go forward, heat comes on them. They're no longer protected because, see, the protection was on the boys. And all of a sudden, they were gone because they breathed in all that heat. They were done. The boys went flying into the furnace, did they not? You know what? I thought, man, they went in like gymnasts. How's a gymnast take a tumble? Yeah. And on their feet, they landed solidly. Yeah, because somebody was in there going, That's it. And his name was Jesus. Amen. He was in there waiting on them. They had no fear in standing in front of that fiery furnace. They didn't even break out in a sweat standing in front of it. They ended up in the furnace, and they were having a good time. They were hanging out with Jesus. Was the timing perfect and spot on? You better believe it was, because it proved something to that man. It proved something to Nebuchadnezzar that he is God.
Amen.
Did he turn around and worship him, though, after that? No. He still didn't learn. But the point is, the timing was there. The timing was right. You might not think it was, but it was. Did they get tested right there? Yeah, I think they did. But see, they were so confident in going up there that they knew that God was with them the whole way. Because they realized that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He was there with them. No matter how intense the situation is that you're in, he's there with you.
Amen.
He's there with you. Somebody brings false accusations against you, and you go in and your accuser takes you into a court of law, God's going to vindicate you. God's going to vindicate you. I could go on. We could talk about Elijah and the prophets. There was another one. Timing. Timing. It's all about timing. God is always on time. God is always faithful to his word that he gives. He has never failed one of us. One time. And all it requires on our part is a bit of faith.
Yeah.
What's a bit of faith? Mustard seed size. And then what? Do like Peter did. Step out of the boat.
Yeah.
Step out of the boat and keep your focus on him. Keep your focus on him and watch him work. Watch him work. Don't look at things around you. Just watch him work. Jesus could have spoke to the wind and to the storm right there with Peter. Peter could learn something then, but no. Peter got his eyes off of Jesus. And that's why he started to think, Jesus, Peter, you could have learned so much. Now we got get you built back up. We know we lost something here. Or we haven't got you to that point. And each and every one of us, he teaches us. We need to stand strong, believe in him. The more you trust him, the more you trust him, the more you give him, the stronger your faith gets. It's all about you building your faith in the Lord, building your faith in the word. And you do that by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you do that by coming here and attending church service and hearing God speak to you through the men and women who go to this pulpit. And by you reading at home and studying now. So you can get so much into depth. There's so much in all these stories. And to go over them and over them and over them. And each time that I read them, something new, God reveals to me. But you got to be diligently in reading the word and diligently seeking his face. Time after time, from the beginning, God has always proven over and over that he is a ready, willing, and able God. See, in my life, he has proven himself many times. When I needed an answer to prayer, he's been there. And I know I can say the same thing about him for you. And so we need to realize that he's such a good God.
Amen.
We serve an awesome God.
Yes, we do.
He's just so good. God is good.
Yes.
All the time, and all the time, God is good. God keeps records, detailed records of our needs, of our wants, and our desires. Even when we forget them, He never does. He's the one who puts the desires in our hearts. He births ideas into existence. He's the one who gives us all good things. Notice I had to specify all good things. He doesn't give you bad things. He gives you good things. Because that's what His Word says. You can go look it up in James chapter 1, verse 17. But He is such a good God. And all His attention in our lives is from the immense love that He has for us. His immense love that He has for us. There's a song sung by Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? That's exactly it, brother. When it comes to our God, everything. It's more than a secondhand emotion, folks. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When you're talking love, that's where you always end up. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writing this. Think about that. Message Bible reads this way. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all His mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Remember that when you're working over there on your job, when you're working with those around you in the school, you may get frustrated with them, but love them. Amen. Love them. It'll make a world of difference for you, and it will make a world of difference for them. It will start to change them. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Look down to verse 13. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. Plain and simple. God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son. And what's love got to do with it? When it comes to God, everything. Well, Kyle, I'm telling you, man. All right, I'm going to jump down here. And He loves to help His kids. Mm-hmm. We are His kids. Yes, what's that make us?
King's kids.
That's right, King's kids. And His timing is always spot on. See, when we call on Him, He always delivers on time at the right time. And He does it in His time every time. As many times as needed, again and again. Now there's a song, and it's called He'll Do It Again by Shirley Caesar. And here's the chorus. He'll do it again. God will do it again. He'll do it again. Yes, He will do it again. Just take a look at where you are now and where you've been. He's always come through for you. He's the same now as then. Don't you know God has not changed? You may not know how. You may not know when. But he'll do it again. He delivers always. And always delivers on time. Whatever need may arise in your life, you can count on the Lord God to be faithful to help us. Especially in our time of need. If we just call on him and ask for his help, all we need to do is have faith. And Diane, Sherry, and what? Simply believe. And then what? Let go and let God. That's it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.